Well, before, I felt like we could go on because we're starting a whole new semester or whatever, fall quarter. We need to look just a little bit of remembrance of Joshua chapter 18. So we're going to do a little tiny bit of review before we go on. And you remember Joshua and how he followed the word of the Lord. This is key to this whole book. Anyone who hears my words and acts upon it is a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Do you remember that scripture? So girls, as you study this and you learn and you follow these words and act upon them, you're building your house upon a rock. And the word to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, our key verse, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it night, day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be what? Prosperous and successful. This is key to your life. Young people growing up today are a little bit lost and confused. Their world has really changed and jobs are changing. And this is a word for them that you might pass on to your kids. Know this book and understand it. If you want to be victorious, successful, prosperous in your life, then you need to know this. This is going to be your key to how to live this life. And it's going to bring you joy. You know that because you girls are all in Bible study. And when Joshua was about to enter the promised land, God spoke these words to him, and it was going to be the key to the victories and the battles that he was about to face, that were really to meditate on this word, which means like a cow chewing its cud. We're going to go over it and over it and think about it. And how many times have you read a scripture and one day it pops out at a time in your life where you so needed it with a meaning that is so real for that situation? And that's what God's word does, because it's a living word of God and it's powerful. And I always think if someone wants to really know how important it is to have a quiet time and a devotional and to study God's word, just read Psalm 119, because it is all about that and it will give you that fresh appreciation for the word of God. It changes us, and it's going to change those that you share it with. Those girls that you might invite to Bible study this year. Those girls and those people, those neighbors, those co-workers that you're going to share just a word of the Lord with. It's changing you and it's going to change them as well if they listen. Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amy Carmichael said this. I read it just about a week or so ago and it just hit me and I've gone over and over it. I love her one-liners. She said, we are called to live in a higher kingdom. When we are touched, where we are touched on our souls, drink from the Spirit of God. Girls, we're called to live in a higher kingdom. And if we look at this kingdom and we watch the news and we watch world events and we see what's going on, don't let it distract you and don't let it discourage you, because you know what? We're not home yet. We live in a higher kingdom where God's going to satisfy your soul. And when you know that and you believe that and you live that, you're not going to be depressed and discouraged, but you're going to trust the Lord for your daily life. Do we long for more of Jesus? Are we hungry for more of his words? He works in our lives, especially in studying this book of Joshua, in the small things in our lives, things that no one else would care about but you. And he works in the big things of our lives, those monumental events in our lives. And I told you about one I was going to last spring before we finished Bible study. And I said that we had been asked to go to South Sudan. Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? And so I think maybe some of you were praying for me because the Lord went with us and it was incredible. And before I went, you know, the scriptures came that I asked the Lord to give me scriptures. I think I told you this, and it says, whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But he who ever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. And then the next scripture he gave me, you know, if he will give you, if you go, he will give you 100-fold in this life and an eternal life in the life to come. And so all of that just got rid of the fear of going to South Sudan, which, if you don't know, is in the middle of Africa. It's the worst country probably in the world. It is at war with itself. The country has split in two, and half of the country is full of Muslims and terrorists, and they torture you. They don't just kill you, they torture you. And the other half is bent towards democracy and Christianity, and that's the part we went to. But there's constant battles with the other part of Sudan, and it's very scary. And some of the horror stories I wouldn't even tell you, because they were so bad. When you just think of a terrorist and how they torture people, just go there. And that's what it was. And so I was nervous to go. When the Lord gave me these verses, I just got peace. I can't explain it to you. It wasn't normal. I just got peace. And I wasn't afraid anymore. And I thought, you know, if I die, I die. He will give up his life. And I thought, okay, I just didn't really want to be tortured. But, you know, but the silliest thing happened to me. Before we went, this is so crazy how your mind goes to fear. I was fine with all of that. And then the thought came to me, the mosquito. Oh, yeah, they're full of germs. I'm going to get malaria from the mosquito. Oh, please, Lord, no mosquitoes. Don't let me get bit by a mosquito. Because it's like Florida, there's millions of them. And there were. And they were everywhere. And I have to tell you, we didn't get one bite from a mosquito. And I know they still liked me, because when I got home, I got two bites at home. And then the other thing that happened, and I knew that was a miracle. I knew that was just the Lord that kept me, because they were everywhere. And one of the people that was there at the same time we were, I heard that he got malaria. So I know it was there. But the other thing that happened was that we went into the church in South Sudan, and Don was doing a service to dedicate the building to be a Calvary chapel. And a three-star general was there who was head of defense for the country. And so his army was there, and the chaplains were there. And what I did not see was a man standing, a soldier standing behind my husband and I, and across the aisle is the general. And those involved in this work, and it was a crowded room. But in this soldier's hand, someone took a picture and showed it to me later. I had no idea it was there. It was like right here, and I was sitting like right here with Don, and the general was here and the others with us, and this guy standing right here behind the general had a gun. The barrel was this big. I'm not kidding you. It was a grenade launcher with like five or six grenades in it. I never even saw him. And I had such peace in that church, you know, and I thought, I'm glad the gun didn't slip or it didn't go off by accident. But I just thought, how amazing. When God tells you to go and do something, he's going to take care of you where you are. And no matter what happens to you, he's going to give you peace. So he watches over us in the big things and the little things. And Joshua found this in the bigger battles and yet in the small things, how God dealt with them and taught them and blessed them and gave them victory. There were three parts to this book of Joshua. As you remember, they were to enter the land. They conquered the land. And now in this third section that we're going to study this year, they are going to possess the land. They're dividing up the land, and we're going to finish the dividing tonight. And God's giving him the promises that he promised him hundreds of years before with Abraham. God's promises, I read, are like gift cards for you. You ever get a gift card and you never cash it? Well, if we do not claim the gift cards, we do not possess them, that does us no good. They say there are so many unclaimed gift cards. So we don't want to have unclaimed land in our life. Take those promises from God, those gift cards from him, and cash them in. And possess the land that he is giving you. And by that I mean, have your devotions and your quiet time. Don't miss it. I had a gal call me this week. And actually it was my daughter-in-law. And we started a Bible study at home together, because she started a new church with my son and they moved. And so I said, let's go to a Bible study. It's not that far from me. And I said, I'll go with you. And I want to make some friends, you know, in the area. And I said, let's go. She said, oh, I've been wanting to go. It's great. Let's go. So we went to Bible study. And this week she texts me and she says, I still don't have my homework done. I didn't either, but I didn't tell her that till later. And I just, you know, I said, just ask the Lord to give you time to do your homework. Plan it in your day and then ask him to work that through for you. You will be amazed at how he gives you time to get it done. So later in the afternoon, I called her, and she didn't answer. And then I called my son about something to tell her, and he said, just call her. I said, I did call her. She didn't answer. He says, well, she's downstairs doing her Bible study. I thought, yes, she found time with two little ones to do that. And you can find time to do your Bible study. God will give you, if you ask him. You know, it's just like, Lord, I want to have a prayer life. Well, then say, Lord, wake me early. He's going to wake you early because he wants you to have it more than you want it. And he's going to help you get your homework done, too, because the more homework that you get done, the more you're going to grow. It's going to be beneficial to you, and God knows that. Okay. We found out also in this book, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "And these things, they became figures for us." And again, these things happened unto them by way of figure, that they were written for our admonition. Embedded in the historical facts of Joshua are spiritual truths for you today. And that's what I love about studying the Bible. You're going to find things as you're doing your homework that are going to apply to you today. Things that you need to know. Now, it says in 18:1 in Joshua, and we're not going through that chapter, but just to remind you, they're meeting in Shiloh. And it tells you that in that verse, the whole congregation of Israel assembled. And that was pretty well centrally located for all the tribes that point to get to. It's where Joshua was parked. It was where the tabernacle of meeting was parked, and the land was subdued before them. It is a town. It's in Ephraim, if you're looking at the map, and it's it was later moved, all of this was moved to Jerusalem. When David became king, he moved the tabernacle, which was really the temple, and he brought it into Jerusalem, and the head of government came out of Jerusalem unto this day, actually. So, as we look at this chapter 18, it says that there were seven tribes left who had not received their inheritance. And he, you know, admonishes them there, you haven't, go possess the land, you have to possess the land. So this is in 18. Joshua says, I'm going to send you out to, like Lewis and Clark, map out the land, survey it, look at the land and what you want, and then we're going to come back to Shiloh in front of the temple with the priest and with Joshua and with the leaders of Israel, and we're going to cast lots, and we are going to decide which tribe gets which piece of land. And so that's exactly what they did. And the book talks about lots a lot in this section, because that is how they discerned God's will. We don't do that today. We've got this book right here to discern God's will, and we have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. So today we can pray and God answers us. But in those days, they cast lots, and that is how God told them what he wanted. And the word lot is mentioned 25 times, beginning Joshua chapter 13, all the way through here. And so this is how God told them. I'm glad we don't have lots today. It would be so confusing. But it's so wonderful that everyone can have their own Bible and that they can have the Holy Spirit themselves. Isn't it great? And that we can be anywhere, anywhere, and we can talk to the Lord and he will answer us. Chapter 18 also lets us know in verse 7 about the Levites, this other tribe over here. We'll talk a little bit about them in a few minutes again. But remember that they were to have no part in the land as far as an inheritance of the land. And why was that? Do you remember? Because their inheritance was the Lord. They were the priests. And so they were not going to be in this survey and allotted this land. So chapter 18 ends with Benjamin, and they are now giving out the rest. They'd already given out to Judah theirs, but now we're down to the last six tribes, because in 18, Benjamin, we closed last year with him receiving his land, and now we start in this chapter with six tribes that are left to receive their land. God had such a detail in concerning this land. He promised them Canaan. He gave it to them. He gave each tribe a particular section of Canaan. And then God was concerned about every person and his possession. It's amazing, isn't it? The details of our God. And I found that to be so true, because even, and I don't have time to go there tonight, but I've told this story before, about Lot 21, a house that we had put a bid on and we didn't think we were going to get it, and how the Lord just, you know, had our son was bidding on it because we were in Florida. We were in San Jose and we were on a trip to Florida, and we said, we want this particular house to be, we want to be near the church in town and where Don was pastoring. And so we put, he put our name in a hat to draw out. It was like 150 people for maybe 19, 18, 20 houses. And so we wanted lot 21 because it was in a quieter area, and we didn't get that one. But he did get one. But we didn't really want that one, so we were kind of iffy when he called us. And so he and his wife just sat there, and two fellows were in front of him discussing what they had. And they turned around to my son, and they said, you know what, we have lot 21, and we don't want it because it's on a floodplain. Would you like lot 21? He said, yeah, we would. And so they took it, and they went to the realtor, and they said, we're going to take lot 21. The guy gave it to us. He said, it's on a floodplain. She says, it's not on a floodplain. She ran out in the parking lot. Of course, the two guys were gone. I think, were they angels or what? I don't know. But whatever it was, God used it, and how the Lord just provided that house for us. And I've seen him do that multiple times for myself, for other people. He cares about the land that you live in. And you might think, well, that's so small. The God of the universe, how could he care about such a detail? You know, he cares about where you live. It's just amazing. My kids were just praying for a house. And Kathy was praying too. And our prayer was, would they know when they walked into it that they knew it was a house for them? And when my daughter-in-law called on that house, the woman says, why does your name sound so familiar? Because our son's named Don McClure after my husband. And she said, well, it wouldn't unless you went to a Calvary Chapel. And she said, I go to Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas. My son's the worship leader. And she was the owner of the house. And she was a widow and had moved away but was renting her house out. And so my daughter-in-law knew the minute she walked in, and the people who were renting it were Christians, and they saw my daughter-in-law and she saw them, they all knew that my kids were the ones for the house. And I think how God cares about that. But it was such a picture to me of he cared about what piece of land they had. Each one, probably according to their giftings in the land where they were too. Acts 17:26, if you're ever praying about where to live, I love this verse. Someone had showed this me years ago. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Acts 17:26. Amy Carmichael also said, the morning never disappoints us by not coming, and neither does our God. He's such a God of detail in our lives, and I love that. He also puts us together in the body of Christ. He not only gave the children of Israel the land that was just for them, and maybe the house where you're supposed to live, but he also gives you gifts by the Holy Spirit that fit beautifully into this body, so that you can minister one to another. And I love that. You know, we're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all Sunday school teachers. We're not all worship leaders. But God's given you different gifts. And maybe you're the prayer warrior in this church. Or maybe you're the evangelist in this church. It's constantly bringing people to get saved. I don't know what your gifts are, but God does. And he gave them to you. And it's special to have those gifts from the Lord. Well, there are six tribes left here, and we're going to start with Simeon. We're not going to go into all of them in detail. You can do your commentaries on those, but we will talk a little bit about them. Now, this is the second lot cast. Remember, Benjamin has his lot. Now we're going to Simeon and chapter 19. Now, the thing that was different with Simeon is he took him and he put him inside the allotment that Judah already had. Judah was the only tribe that got too much land. They couldn't probably fill all the cities, and they probably couldn't cultivate all the land. And so God put others within them. Caleb, his land was in Judah. But he put Simeon in this land. And the land of the tribe of Judah was very important. It was really the kingly tribe. Because if you remember the tribe of Judah, Jesus came out of this tribe. David came out of this tribe. And so Jerusalem was in their area. So you can see the importance of Judah. It would become eventually the capital of Israel. And I just kind of love it that they just moved our embassy into Jerusalem. I had to just smile and go, oh, well, just go back to history here. Here we are. They're back in Jerusalem. And I just think it's God's plan all along. He watches over that country. And if you've taken a trip to Israel, you've seen all this. And it's really pretty exciting. So Simeon's inheritance was within Judah in the southern portion of it. And I love the fact that your commentary by Pink compared this to Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah, and that Christ has an abundance of grace and riches available to all of us. And it was like the tribe of Judah had too much land that they were just giving it to others. And that's what Christ does. He has so much to give all of us that we are encompassed within him. And I thought that was a beautiful picture, another illustration of what we learn from this book of Joshua. Something I found very interesting in this study that really stood out to me was going back generations to Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember, God named Jacob Israel. So we have the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. He gave a prophecy on his deathbed for his children. And as you look at the tribes and where they go, it is amazing how the prophecy was fulfilled. And I get so excited about that because I think we live in a day and age where this book is full of prophecy about the end times, and we see many of them being fulfilled today. And it's exciting because it just shows me one more time that what God says he does, and it's real. And he says he's coming back, so we better get ready, and it's real. And the things that Jacob said about his children really happened. Interesting prophecies. He said that Simeon and Levi are, it's Genesis 49. Don't look it up right now. You can look it up later or, when you're studying these chapters. But he tied them together in judgment because they had done a very bad thing in, look at Genesis 34 and the story of Shechem when they had gone and killed all these people in this town. And so when Jacob dealt with them in the end in the prophecy, he said, "Cursed be their anger, these two boys of mine, for it is fierce and their wrath, for it is cruel." And then he gave a prophecy for them. He said, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And if you look at what happened to these tribes and the land they received, Levi, let me just interject this. The curse was revoked on Levi because one of the sons of Levi, Phinehas, who was a priest, this was a priestly tribe, he was zealous for God and made an atonement. And what he did in Numbers 25 is there was an Israelite. They were not to intermarry with the heathens or to have relations with the girls, or vice versa, because they were idolatry, full of idolatry. And God didn't want his children mixed with that because they would bring in idol worship to Israel. And one of the guys, one of the Israelites, had a girl sleeping in his tent that was a Midianite. And the wrath of God fell on Israel. And so Phinehas was so righteous indignation, he got up. I know this sounds horrible today, but this is how God dealt with sin. He got up and he went and killed that man and the girl. And it cleared away the sin of Israel, and they were atoned. And what God said about this tribe, he said, he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement, and he changed that curse into a blessing on this family. You don't know how you're going to affect your family. I know that my husband had a great, great, great grandfather way back there that, when I've shared this before, that was the first martyr by Bloody Mary. He preached Christ and him crucified and salvation by faith in God. And Bloody Mary went after him, and he was the first martyr burnt at the stake by her of 300 people. And he prayed. He had a prayer written out, a poem for his children and children's children. And I have thought there was often many preachers in my husband's family and blessings because someone back there prayed. And we can do that for our children and our family. And we can go before the Lord with them and maybe turn those family curses that have been problems in your family for years and turn them around. God's a God of grace. And we have huge effects on that. And so this man was zealous for his God and he made atonement. And so instead of being cursed, he was blessed by God, and the Levites were given the priesthood. What a great place to be. So still the prophecy was fulfilled because it said, remember, Levi and Simeon are going to be scattered in Israel and divided. The Levites were scattered in Israel, and we'll go into this next time, but they were given 48 cities of refuge. So they were scattered throughout all of Israel. And then Simeon was put within Judah. And he was given different cities throughout Judah, and he was scattered through these different cities. Isn't God's word incredible? How would Jacob have known this hundreds of years before? This is way after they'd been in Egypt and all of this time had gone by, and yet the very words that God had given him to prophesy came to pass. Well, moving on to Zebulun and verses 10 through 16, they are going to really inherit the Galilee area. And if you've been to Israel and you've seen that, they have the most beautiful sunsets. It's really pretty up there. And they were referred to not so much as a tribe in the Old Testament, but different ones out of that tribe were pointed out. And it was all good about this tribe. Deborah in Judges 5 sang the song about Zebulun as a people who jeopardized their very lives to the point of death as soldiers that were trying to save Israel. And she commended them for that. And 1 Chronicles 12, it talks about that 50,000 from this tribe of soldiers came to help David when he was in Hebron take over the kingdom after Saul. And they were supporting him. They were a highly credible tribe. I think it's a lovely thing to be said about them. I was thinking, I wish that could be said about me, God, written on my, you know, tombstone. She was credible. What a wonderful thing. Because some of them were not always. We'll see Dan in a few minutes here. And Jacob in his deathbed foretold in Genesis 49:13 that this tribe, this son, would dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. Moses also, in Deuteronomy 33, words for this tribe was, Zebulun, they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. And verse 18, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out. And this tribe, of course, had a lot of their work in ocean life and foreign trade. But then it makes it really clear in Matthew 4, 15 and 16, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Don't you love God's word? It just like follows right through and it's just so clear and perfect. And then it went on to say that the people who sat in darkness in this area have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in this region and a shadow of death, a light has dawned. And what it's referring there is, where did Jesus live? Where did he preach when he was here? Pretty well for 3 years he lived in this area where this tribe was, in Capernaum and in Galilee and Nazareth, and he ministered and he was the great light that came into the darkness. Don't you love, I mean, this prophecy and all these words so long ago and how God fulfilled them. It's also interesting that all of Jesus's disciples except Judas, all the others, 11 of them, came out of this area. And they would share the gospel with the world. They would go out, just like it had said, you know, go out and beyond. And so, and you're going out. So, all these little details, nothing's wasted in God's word. Then Issachar, verses 17 through 23 of chapter 19, goes from Mount Tabor on the west to the south part of the Sea of Galilee, near Tyre and Sidon, to Mount Carmel. And then the fifth lot went to Asher, verses 24 through 31. The sixth lot went to Naphtali. And Zebulun and Naphtali, remember, were joined together in Matthew 4. I just read about the Sea of Galilee of the Gentiles. They were joined together there. And their cities were in Capernaum and Bethsaida, which were their borders. And that's where we read so much about Christ being. And then there's Dan. And he was the last. Genesis 30, 1 through 6. He was from lowly origin. He was the last in line always when they marched. When Israel was marching and going through the wilderness, they were always the last in line, and they were the last to receive the portion of land. They did expand their borders in verse 47 of this chapter, which I thought was interesting. They fought and took another city and called it Dan. And that part of them I liked. They expanded. They wanted more of that land. But in verse 30, it was the first, on Judges 18, verse 30, it says that it was the first tribe to fall into idolatry, and it stayed there for centuries. It's really sad, and that's a tribe I wouldn't want to have on my epitaph, that thing. But Dan and the tribe of Benjamin, the first that we studied tonight, and the last, they formed this land between Dan and Benjamin, they formed a belt that went across the land from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean. So that was kind of interesting as well. Now we get to the last part, which I thought was so exciting, and that was Joshua, his inheritance. And I love the fact, and some of your commentaries brought this out too, that he waited. He waited until all the tribes had all their inheritance, and then he picked his land. He waited until the very end to receive the land. And I thought, how like Christ he really was. Because this is what Christ taught us all along. The last will be first. When you sit at the table, sit in the least place, not the best place. In other words, be lowly and humble. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, to me, Christ was our great example that in the end, he washed his disciples' feet. He was a servant. Do this also to others. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. And that's what Joshua did. He was truly a great leader. And he was humble. And don't you love leaders that are humble? People that lead you spiritually, they need to be an example to you. And so this is so important, and it makes you realize what a great man of God he really was. He was the last to pick, and it's interesting that he picked a mountainous area. It's about 11 miles, I think, from where they were, from, was it Ephraim or Shiloh? Anyway, he picked a mountainous area, and so did Caleb. And I thought, those are the two spies that went through the land, and I thought they picked the mountainous region. Now, Joshua was old at this time, because it said before, you're getting old, Joshua, we need to divide up the land and all that. And yet, I don't think he was feeble. But remember, Moses wasn't either. Moses' eyes were not dim. Remember when the Lord took him home? And Joshua was asked for this city. He took it and he built the city. So maybe it was small and he built it or changed it or whatever he did. But he built the city. And so it shows me that he was not feeble. He still had years to go here. And he built this area. And he built it for his children and his children's children. And I thought that was a great illustration for us. As we possess the land that God has given us, as we go into our devotional life and we study God's word, and we're possessing this land and we are building the cities for our children and our children's children, that we are to pass on this inheritance of Christianity to them. Now, they're not going to all receive it, but many of them will, but some may receive it later. I just got a phone call from my brother this week and sister-in-law, and one of their grandchildren came to them and said that she had just accepted the Lord. They thought she had. So they said, why did you come to this conclusion? She said, I was miserable and I was unhappy. And I came to Christ. And it fulfilled her. And they said, she's totally a different person. And I thought, how wonderful that you pray. And my brother and sister-in-law are so faithful to pray for their grandchildren and their children and all of them. And then to watch them come to the Lord. It's so exciting. It is the cities that we are building and we are giving to the Lord. We're to be strong in the Lord. Then we're done pretty soon. Just a few more minutes. Kathy said I could take a little extra tonight because we're running a little late. And since, you know, it's your first night in groups, take just a little longer. We need to possess the land spiritually. Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the hungry soul, remember, and fills the soul with goodness. And Joshua had warned them. He said, how long are you going to be slack to possess the land? Go in and possess it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Great lessons for us. Ask for more land. What is our capacity to grow? The more we have of Christ, the more we are capable of having. If we grasp all of him that is within our reach today, there will be more of him to grasp tomorrow. And that's what you're going to find this year as you do your homework. When I look back at the Jesus movement and that great revival, which I pray we will have a revival again before the Lord comes. I want our children and our grandchildren to see what the Holy Spirit can do when he is working so strongly. And I just pray for that. But in that time, I remember there were two things that would just so stood out in my mind in a revival. And one was the Holy Spirit. It was very important when you received Christ that you understood that the Holy Spirit was to come and indwell you and fill you and give you gifts and be in charge of your life. It's one thing just to, you know, get the ticket on the train and have the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to turn your life over to Him and ask Him to fill you all up. And that's what they did. And the second thing that was so amazing, because those kids were set on fire. And the second thing that happened is they shared it with everybody they knew. They weren't ashamed to have a huge Bible and come to church, sit all over. They would sit outside on the grass because there wasn't enough room. Kathy remembers this. She was there too. And it was just so meaningful. And one of the songs that came out at that time, and we're going to hear it at the end tonight, but it was by Love Song. It was just one of the main songs. And it said, accept the Lord with your whole heart and use your own two hands. With one hand, reach out to Jesus. And with another, bring a friend. It said it all. And they did. And they came in by the thousands. And it was such a blessing. It was unbelievable. And I think that's where we need to be. We need to let the Holy Spirit fill us and run our lives. And then we need to reach out with the other hand and bring a friend. Got an email yesterday, or the day before, because I was flying yesterday to get here. And it was from a neighbor of my parents. My parents were from Minnesota, and then they moved to Pasadena. And my mom had gone to church, and she said, the preacher said, love your neighbor. And he said, just remember, your neighbor is your neighbor. So I want you to go home, and I want you to ask the Lord to give you a name of one of your literal neighbors, and I want you to start praying for him every day. So my mom and dad went home, and about that same time, the neighbor drove up. His name was Tom Tabor. He was an engineer. He decided to go to law school, so he drove home to move in with his parents, who lived next door to my parents, and go to law school. So he drove in with his hot red Corvette, and that was the name that Jesus put on my mom's mind and my dad. And they prayed for him every day for about 3.5 years. And, of course, they didn't have a pool next door, and my parents had a little pool. So they invited Tom to go swimming, and he loved that. That was great. And then he really liked my parents. And they would be having a devotional time, and he'd start listening and coming in. And so they had a home Bible study, and they invited him. They had seasoned Christians there. And then my mom had this idea that everyone in the room at the Bible study needed to pray out loud one sentence before they went home. And Tom said, I learned to pray out loud. And he said, while I was going to law school and growing in that, he said, I also was beginning to grow in Christianity. Tom had a dad and a mom. His mom was a lovely lady, wonderful woman. His dad was pretty much an alcoholic. He would go on a drunken binge and sit at his kitchen table and just be drunk for a few days. This was Tom's home. It was a nice home. He had a good living with his parents, but this is where he was coming from. Finally, in 1969, Billy Graham showed up to town and had a crusade in Anaheim, and my parents invited him, and he came. He went forward, and tears were running down his face as he gave his life to Christ, and his mother followed right behind him. In the end of the email, my aunt Frida is the one who led my mom to the Lord, and he knew that story. And in the end of his email to us, and I knew this story, but he needed some details for his son because his son's writing a paper, and he's helping him on why I became a Christian and how. And so he wanted some more details on my parents to tell this story. But he said that my parents' work was done. They had loved their neighbor into heaven. And he said, I will meet them just inside. They're both in heaven, the Eastern Gate on our Savior's return. Thank you, Aunt Frida. The words that you share with your neighbor are going to change them forever. Don't be shy. You as a Christian cannot afford to be shy. And if you're shy, ask God to give you boldness. And He will. Who's your neighbor? Share Christ with him. I'm going to have them play this song because the words I want you to take home with you tonight are what they said in this song. Accept Him with your whole heart and use your own two hands. with one, reach out to Jesus. And with the other, bring a friend. Maybe the Lord's going to show you someone to invite to Bible study this year. Ask the Lord to put someone on your mind and pray for them every day. We're going to close with this song, okay?
Bring a friend.